It's again my privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so as always with the desire that He, the Holy Spirit, would so engage, so overcome, so empower that the things of God would occupy the place of preeminence in all that we say and do, and that thus Jesus Christ would be exalted, and when that takes place, God's people are built up in the most holy faith. We are instructed in various places to build up. Build yourself up as you lay hold on the things of eternal life. Keeping yourself, Jude would write, in the love of God, a consciousness of being loved of God and of all of these things. But we likewise recognize that in the exercise of the spiritual gifts imparted to every true believer. And there, I think, in terms of prayer, of praise, of the contemplation, if you will, of the Word of God, and of such things that pertain to the knowledge of God, we can come to the place, and there's two aspects of knowledge that we need to understand. They're both important, but the one takes preeminence over the other. In John chapter 17, in Christ's prayer, and as He approached the Father, He said this, and this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And seizing upon that thought, we would understand knowing God means to know God. Not merely to know facts about God, but to be personally acquainted with God and to be personally engaged with God in all that we do. And of course, the other thing, the knowledge of those things which are true about God, those become matters of fact. And as we look to those, we likewise seek to know as much as we possibly can. And for that reason, another thing that exercises us, resulting in us being built up in the most holy faith, is attendance unto and upon the Word of God. It would entail reading, of course, and someone says, I can't read. Get somebody to read it to you. They'll do it. A person that loves the Lord will happily share the Scriptures, share the Word of God with you. And there it is also to give attendance upon the preaching of the word and the comparing and noting when it truly is the word of God that is being preached. God has given us the ability to discern, to know that which truly is of God. And that doesn't mean because it strikes your fancy or it seems logical. It must come through the Word of God. It must be the truths of the Word of God. To look to any other is to be deceived. And so, again, we would urge just such as that. So to be built up in the most holy faith, I think in terms of physical exercise, you want to build up muscles, you lift weights. You do whatever. And when indeed we are brought through the exercises of spirituality, of a true relationship with God, singing His praises, trusting Him, being exercised in the ways of trust and confidence that He is able to do what He has set out to do. And in all of those things, we are, of course, tried. And as we are tried, we're brought forth. And we are grown in every true experience of trusting in the Lord. And so I would kind of seize upon that thought of us being built up in the most holy faith. It is that God be glorified, Christ be exalted, and when that takes place, we will be built up in the most holy faith. And in this, I would point you then to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know the Lord today, then I pray that what we say here may be a word of encouragement to you. If you do not know the Lord and have not come to that place of realizing that you are hopeless and helpless in this present world and you have no arms to defeat Satan. Fall upon the mercy of God. You must be born again. There is no doubt. But the mandate of the Word of God is to go to Him. Fall upon His mercy. Repent ye and believe the gospel. I want to take you today again to a passage of Scripture in the book of Revelation. And there to just simply we are reminded that when John received the vision on Patmos, that he was there given specific instruction as to what he was to do with the information and the revelation that was given to him. And, of course, his message, and he was directed to go to the churches in Asia Minor to deliver these words, these thoughts. And there were seven of those churches in Asia Minor. And we've already looked at one, that is the church at Ephesus. And today I'm going to share with you the church at Pergamos. And the fact is that this was one of those churches that the Lord spoke highly of and was very much encouraging to them. I'm sorry, Smyrna. I'm looking at my Bible here and just simply look down below, but it is the church in Smyrna that I am talking about. And so we read these words, Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. These words, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." And may God once more bless the reading of His Word. Now, as I consider this passage of Scripture, I would have you to note that this is one of two in which the Lord registers no complaint, and that it rather issues very comforting words. The other was the church at Philadelphia. And so as we look to these thoughts here, we would see comforting words to a persecuted church at Smyrna. Now, you say, okay, I understand that there were churches back then that were persecuted. Understand this very clearly, that we are subject at any time as the Lord's true believers to be subjected unto persecution in this present world. As a matter of fact, the Scripture declares that all who will live godly will suffer persecution. And this the world hates. It hates the godliness that is manifested in the people of God. And so therefore, we, as we read about these and read about their actions and reactions and the encouragements that come to the Lord, you say, well, I'm not being persecuted right now. Well, two things I would say to that. First of all, I heard a couple of men talking, and one of them was talking about how much difficulty he was having in being faithful unto the things of God. And it wasn't that he was sinning. He was just struggling with faith, with trusting, with believing in this type of thing. And so he said, as I go along this road of life, I'm having all kinds of difficulty. Another said to him, well, I'm a Christian, and I'm having no trouble whatsoever. I'm just going along and everything is just fine. And Satan is not bothering me. And the man answered, perhaps you're going in the same direction that he is. And this is something to which we need to be careful. We may think ourselves to be going along on flowery beds of ease, and we might examine exactly what it is that we're dealing with whom we are engaged, and how indeed we are dealing with the gospel, with the righteousness of God through His Word in this present world. And so then, we would understand that we're brought to reality that is often faced even in the world today. The saints at Smyrna were truly a harmless people, but they were in the midst of ravening wolves. Make no mistake about it, even in our land today, the principles of godliness and righteousness and the truths of the Word of God are under attack by our own government. And so as we consider these things, as we look to these things, we are brought to just such a reality as that. And so this thought that is here, the dictation to John is that of our Redeemer God. So when we read here, and unto the angel or the messenger, the pastor of the church in Smyrna, write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And it is right. The commandment is to write and to deliver that message unto him. And so it is to that of our Redeemer God. And notice how he describes himself even here in this passage of Scripture. We do well to just stay close with the Word of God, because therein we see things that we might want to, let's just cut to the chase. What did he say to him? What did he want to tell him? And the first thing he wanted to do was tell him who he was and who it was that was speaking to them, who had inspired these words that John would deliver to them. And so it is the first and the last, and that is the Alpha and Omega, those two Greek letters. The one is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and the second is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Somewhat different from our alphabet, but nevertheless, the understanding is the first and the last. He was there from the beginning. He was there in the creation. Colossians 1 tells us that he created, and thus we see the Lord in that role and understanding that. Not only that, it will be he who in the end will gather all things unto himself in one. It is he then, and he comes to the place and to the point of talking of redemption in identifying himself, because he declares, which was dead and is alive. Every time we see that, the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and thus we're made to think, to look to trust in, to believe in the present reality of the reign of Christ in heaven above. And even though the writer of Hebrews would say, well, we don't see everything yet put under his feet, but we do see Jesus, and we believe what the Word of God tells us. And so the fact that these three things that are brought before us, and that is that he was dead, and in so dying accomplished what was needed, what was required, what was necessary. He became the substitute for sinners. And so he was dead, he was buried, now he is alive, he is risen from the dead, and with all the implications that come with it. He appeared for a period of 40 days to his disciples and others on the earth after his resurrection, and then he ascended back into glory. And he even now is at the right hand of the Father, right hand of power on high. And so we rejoice in that thought. Having suffered all that was required in order to satisfy the sin debt of his people, he is alive. And in so being alive, it is that he might both impart life and immortality to them. That is eternal life, so that they could never die. But share it with them as well. He is engaged. He is about the business of sending this message. And so through the power of the Holy Spirit, through his operations, the things of Christ are communicated to us. They are communicated in us. And we are made to be acutely aware of the power and presence of Christ Jesus our Lord, not only as he reigns in the world, but as he reigns in our hearts. So the identity of Christ as God manifest in the flesh and as having died and risen is the seal on his words of encouragement to us. He is able to perform all that he promised, all that he said he would do. He is able to bring it to pass. And so it is that we begin then with this thought. He is God manifest in the flesh. And now we begin here in verse 9, where he said, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty and so on. And I'll come back and review each of those thoughts here in just a moment. But this is an often heard expression uttered by one who is trying to understand the sorrows and trials of another. I have to be careful. I made the mistake one time of saying to a person, and we were discussing the fact of a lost child, a child that had died, this parent. And when I made the mistake of saying, I know how you feel. And he looked at me just as intently as he could. And he said, no, you don't. Because you have never experienced it. You have never gone through it. And that is a lesson I have never forgotten to this day. It is something of great importance to me that I seize on that. So I'm very careful when I'm talking to an individual. Before I say I know, I want to be sure that I do know. And that I understand, that I have some comprehension of what that person may be experiencing. In some cases I have, and other cases I have not. But the fact is that I have learned to say, well, I can only imagine. I have no idea what you're going through, but I can then point them to the Comforter. And so this expression is one who is of one often trying to understand the sorrows and trials of another. But when the Lord here, and this is Christ Jesus the Lord, when he said, I know thy works, he does. That he has perfect knowledge. And so therefore he is able to address those things. And so this that he knows brings the thought to a level that assures that not only does he know, it is that he also has a vested interest in the situation and that he will bring it to a proper conclusion at the proper time. Now, what I'm saying is quite simply this, that when he makes this statement that I know, he knows because it's his business to know. He knows because he is talking to his redeemed people. He knows because he is addressing the needs of a true believer and of true believers. In this case, the church, the body of Christ at Smyrna. And so it is that he would have them to understand that he has a vested interest. We're talking about a people for whom it is manifested that Christ has died and that have been brought unto salvation. And it is thus to assure them that I know and I am dealing with it, or I will deal with it. It will be brought to the proper conclusion that will be in accordance with my purposes. And it will also harmonize perfectly with that which is good for you. And so he said specifically, I know thy works. The works of the Lord's people are noticed and known in a very personal way. Look at how Jesus deals with it. And I just read to you a brief verse out of Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. And then we make that comparison in Matthew chapter 25, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. And so when we think in terms of the works, and I know people talk about good deeds and they have there's varying concepts on what good works amount to, but truly good works, those works that he hath before ordained that we should walk in them, they are those things that are essentially done in him, done for him, done to him, and he receives them in exactly that way. These things are not the conditions to be saved, but they are those things which will be manifested in the life of one who is born of God. And so in his commendation to them, I know your works. I know what you've gone through. I know what you have done. And I know that you are being faithful. And he said, likewise, I know thy tribulation, the lot of many in keeping with the things of God. And listen, as he writes, or as John relates the words of Christ, John chapter 16, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Now listen, in the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And again, I quoted it to you a while ago from 2 Timothy 3:12, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And of course, there's much that is to be taken into consideration there. And when I say consideration, it is not just that you have done these things, but to understand that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And so that thought of hearing the Lord Jesus Christ, and that all that will live godly, and there's the thought, godly, in the presence of God, and seeking to do the will of God, in pursuit of the holiness of God, desiring the things of God, loving fellowship with God and fellowship with his people. Such people will come to persecution. But he goes on to say, I know thy poverty. And it's an oft repeated scenario in the world today. Jobs lost because of Christian conviction, especially in restricted nations. I subscribe to a magazine and actively support a work called The Voice of the Martyrs. And therein I'm often informed of people who in these heathen countries confess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and are literally fired from their jobs, kicked out, and ostracized from the community, made to suffer greatly. And it's because of their conviction. Many have suffered horrible atrocities simply because they would not renounce their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These people here that to whom he was writing, they were in a highly Romanized society. Emperor worship was what they were expected to exhibit. And if they did not, or if they seemed to act contrary to the worship of Caesar, they may be persecuted. Their wealth, their true wealth, was in Christ. And this is what he said, I know your poverty, but you're rich. And then he goes on to say, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews. Religious persecution from the Jews. Synagogues of Satan, he calls them. And these were not true Jews. These were those who were denying Christ. And so it is that we have it in many forms today. Quite often, even in the name of Christ, many have set forth false doctrine, false prophets, and seeking to profit off of the things, the Word of God, victimizing people, and would victimize the Lord's people were it not for God-given faith and the promise of his staying with them. And so he says to them in verse 10, fear none of these, those things which thou shalt suffer. And he goes on to tell them, the devil's going to cast you into prison. Paul had written to the Philippians, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Paul was in prison when he wrote those words, but now John is encouraging them. You're going to be put in prison, some to be cast in prison. Passages such as these remind us of the implication of these letters in history. That is, this really happened to these people. We really understand that these people suffered. When he said tribulation for 10 days, and I think this to be symbolic, it would be for a brief time, not forever. You may be cast in prison in this world, but be sure that when the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And this is exactly what he is talking about here. It would not be forever. And my friend and brothers and sisters, dearly beloved, as I give you these words, I do so not only in a way of relating to you what these heroes of the faith did and how they withstood, but also that you might be encouraged when the times of tribulation come. And it is, we're promised, we're told, it's going to happen. And it may be that we're going to see in our lifetime things that were similar to what they were under the rule and government of Rome and under that persecution. But he said, be faithful unto death. It's not an unreasonable thing, considering that which follows. Someone might say, well, I don't know whether I'm willing to die for this. And if you're not, you don't have it, because Paul would say, for to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And so it's a far better thing. And he acknowledged that. John would have acknowledged that. But when he said, be faithful unto death, don't give it up. There is then comes the real reward. Then comes the real revelation, the real realization of the wonders of the mercy and grace of God. And you do so, you receive the crown of life. And I believe that, again, this is a figurative thing which says it is the crown which is eternal life. It is that which identifies us with the Lord Jesus Christ. The characteristics of a godly life being set forth in these things. So, and as we consider that, well, some will say, I'm really trying to earn a reward. I want to get a big crown. No, it's not. That's not what it's about. Eternal life is the crown which God places upon his people. And it is the living of that life, the displays of that life, the comforts of that life, the peace which attends that life. That is what crowns us. So assurance is given us in persecution of escape from the second death. Anything else would be presumption. And so we would hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Well, my friend, you have no hope outside of Jesus Christ. And thus I would urge you ever and all to fall upon his mercy, to look to the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We of the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer. We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Take it to the Lord.
improve.